Make your way over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. A little bit of an extensive reading today. We'll cover three out of the four Gospels when it comes to the resurrection. So we'll kind of get a snapshot of everything that's going on. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up by in a place by itself. Now that folded there is significant, that we'll talk about that at the end of the message. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And as she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Before we go into the morning message, I want to draw your attention to something that just caught my attention. Verse 11 there. After the disciples left, Mary just stood there. You can imagine, Peter and John just kind of gave up and, well, we better get back to the house and lock up before the Romans decide to come get us. But Mary waited and Jesus appeared. So let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, we come to this moment that we ask that you would just remove the thoughts inside of our head, things that captivate us, things that distract us. There's lunches to get ready and perhaps chores that need to be done around the house. Father, that for this moment, that we commit our minds to you. We can commit our minds to your word, this resurrection day which we celebrate, and ask, Lord, that you would use the message to change us. Thank you, Father, for this day that we have. Thank you for a wonderful breakfast, for the fellowship, the encouraging Bible study this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless as we look to you to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last several months, we've been focusing on the trial of Jesus during the Lord's Supper Sundays. We've been kind of looking at the trial as what Pilate was doing and the Sanhedrin, that trial that was taking place there. we've tried to inject ourselves into the events as they unfolded, kind of the proverbial fly in the wall. And we did that in order to really make this real to us, just so that the stories that we see and what we hear, it just becomes alive to us. We wanted to accomplish that. As I mentioned before, the words in this book, they need to jump off the pages and into our hearts. Seeing a theatrical performance on a Bible subject like Joy and I did a few weeks ago, and it really brought the account to life. So what I want us to do this morning is the same thing in regards to the resurrection. We want to put the resurrection on trial. And instead of us being the proverbial fly in the wall, I would like to invite you to be juror members in this proceeding. I want us to step into the courtroom. We'll witness a trial played out on the reality of the resurrection and why the resurrection is critical to our faith. So members of the jury, I want to start out by saying that history records that Abraham, who was instrumental in the establishment of the Jewish faith 2,000 years ago, before the birth of Christ, his body remains in the tomb. History records that in the year 438, Buddha was about 80 years old by the time he died. You know how he died? He ate a poisonous mushroom. In 632 AD, the prophet Muhammad became quite ill, developed a high fever, and died only at 62 years old. He laid the foundation for what was to be the second largest and fastest growing religion, Islam, and even to this day, millions of Muslims visit his grave. In AD 33, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified. He died and he was buried. On the third day following his death, he arose from the dead and was seen by Mary Magdalene, then other women at the tomb, to Peter, two travelers on the way to Emmaus, to the disciples who were in a house with doors locked, and then at the time of his ascension, over 500 people saw him. What is the difference between Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity? Simple. Of the four major religions, only one can claim an empty tomb. The resurrection is the miracle that makes a significance or a difference between a religion that is dead and a religion that is alive. On this day, people were going to do several things. Some are going to gather with families, and it's nothing more than a family lunch. They'll enjoy a Good Friday off, perhaps even Monday off. Some companies give a Monday off. And it's nothing more to that. It's just another holiday on the calendar, an extra day off. Nothing more, nothing less. Others will gather for Easter egg hunts. Children will gather eggs with candy in them, other surprises. But there are millions who will gather together, just like we are today, to celebrate the most important event in our faith, the most important event in history, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that without the resurrection, our faith is useless, that every one of us would still be living in our sins. And as I said last week, too, that is the greatest problem in humanity. It's not immigration, it's not hunger. It's the sin that resides in us. Let me ask you a question, too. How many of us, you've been called to jury duty? Okay, how many of you ever served on a jury? Okay. Now, knock on wood, the last time I was called to jury duty was 20 years ago. I was called. I didn't have to serve in jury duty, but it was over 20 years ago and I was living in High Point. I've managed to dodge that bullet. I have yet to get a notice. Now watch, I'll get one tomorrow. The issue that is coming before this court today is as you as jury members. It's not a crime, but it's a claim. A claim so spectacular that it will either become the downfall of Christianity or it will become the cornerstone of everything Christians believe. If the resurrection never happened, Christianity collapses and becomes a myth that billions of people have been deceived by. But if it has happened, then it authenticates everything that Jesus did and authenticates the reason why we show up today. Members of the jury, the first piece of evidence I want to bring to you is Exhibit A, the empty tomb. The Bible teaches that when they were crucified, Jesus, when they crucified Jesus, his body was placed in a tomb that was made of solid rock. His body was covered with spices, weighing about 100 pounds. This wasn't just like toilet paper wrapped around him with a little, you know, cumin and spice on it, or salt and pepper. No, this was serious business. He was completely wrapped in linen cloth. A huge stone estimated to weigh about 4,000 pounds was rolled in front of that entrance tomb. Once the stone was rolled into place, up to 16 Roman soldiers were assigned to secure and guard the tomb. Now, if you've ever seen this picture in perhaps a church play or something like that, you may see a couple of Roman soldiers in miniskirts and spears too. That really doesn't paint an honest picture of what these men looked like. These guys were special operators in the army too. These were trained killers, gladiators. Matthew tells us that in addition to the Roman guard, there was also a seal placed on the tomb. Anyone who tried to break the seal, the Romans would come and they would be executed. So in spite of all these precautions, a 4,000-pound stone, 16 soldiers in a sealed tomb, and when the people began to arrive at the tomb that morning, they all saw the same thing, an empty tomb with nothing but a blood-stained burial cloth folded all by itself. And again, we'll come back to that in a moment. So across the years, many people have tried to disprove the empty tomb. Maybe the disciples, they stole the body and buried him somewhere else. Not likely. Peter had denied knowing Jesus, much less had any kind of attempt to steal the body. Three times. As a matter of fact, the disciples, what did they do after? They hid themselves. They locked the doors because they were afraid that the same thing would happen to them next, even though Jesus gave them the assurance that I've prayed that the Father will keep these from you. The disciples didn't hear that. They're scared to death. They're locked away. So the theory falls apart that the disciples could have stolen the body, could have overpowered 16 gladiators, moved a 4,000-pound stone, and disposed of his body. It just does not make sense. And they made up the story to give their lives for it. Not many people would die for a lie. So that has to be part of this whole process as you render your verdict. Let's look at Exhibit B. Multiple witnesses. The early church didn't believe because of an empty tomb. Keep this in mind. They didn't believe because of an empty tomb. They believed because they saw with their own eyes a risen Savior. When they talked to others about Jesus, they didn't say that they found an empty tomb. They said they saw Jesus and Jesus Christ is alive. The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is that over 515 eyewitnesses saw him on 12 different occasions. Luke says that after suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He appeared to Mary at the cemetery. He walked through a locked door and spoke to the disciples. Pilate was surprised that Jesus died so quickly, and since it could take 3 days for someone to die by means of crucifixion. And so in order to verify the death of Christ, a Roman guard had to pierce his side. And I don't know if this has ever been explained to you before too, but the way the Greek word describes the blood flowing from his side, there's two Greek words that describe that too. It would have been one Greek word to describe it was pulsating, indicating there was a beating heart that it would just kind of spurt out and stop and spurt out. But the way the Greek describes this word, the blood just flowed out with no pulsating effect. That indicated that Jesus had truly, truly died. If they are making up stories, sometimes in past messages we've talked about what, you know, if we had written the gospel accounts of this too, but if they had written up the stories, they would not have used women in this process too, because women's testimonies was not credible during this time period. It was not entered into, this could not be entered into an exhibit. Some time ago, Joy and I saw the movie Risen and described the conversion of a Roman centurion upon finding Jesus was alive. The premise of this movie was that Jesus was crucified, and upon finding out that he had, the rumors circulating that he was had arisen, this Roman centurion was tasked to find the body of Jesus. So he had to go through all these graves and everything to try to locate the body to prove that he had not risen. The scriptures never record that that happened. I could probably guess that something like that could have happened too. If you wanted to disprove something, you go look for, you know, the evidence that would disprove that as well. And this Roman centurion eventually found Christ, and the character was eventually converted to Christianity too. But there has been, sometimes what you don't read is just as important. There is no evidence of a dead body. And I tell you what, if Jesus had remained dead, someone would have written about it. We would have known about that. There's no record of it. Members of the jury, I want to enter into evidence. Exhibit C, changed lives. On the evening of the day of the resurrection took place, something happened that radically transformed the disciples. Their leader had been executed. Jesus had been to death, so the disciples scattered. He was killed. The disciples, they just fled. They eventually gathered on the top floor of a building with doors locked. They were afraid, and suddenly Jesus standing there, and he spoke these words, "Peace be still." He showed the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And now, with that evidence, the change began to take place. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, now became one of the pillars of the new founding church. Every one of them went from doubt to determination. They went from confusion to certainty, from fear to faith. And it wasn't because of money, power, or fame. It was because of one thing. It was the resurrection that changed their lives. Nearly all the disciples and the apostles died the death of a martyr. Four were crucified, two were beheaded, and two were stoned to death. Several killed in the ways I couldn't even describe today. And I would suggest to you that this morning, as the jury, that the one thing could possibly happen to change lives in such a dramatic way was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection was false, even if they just made up the resurrection, there would not have been this dramatic change in their lives. Peter would have gone back fishing. Everyone would have done their own thing. They gave their lives for this simple reason. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. They knew beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus was alive. They believed that. They were convinced of that. And that's what changed them. Well, I told you that we would look at the napkin mentioned that was found in the tomb. Go back and look at that passage with me again. Let's see. It says there in verse 7, "And the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, and not lying with the linens, but folded up in a place by itself." Now, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you need to know a little bit about Jewish tradition of that day. The folded napkin, it had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the table, he set it to the wishes of the master, and he got every detail down. And he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it set. The table was set perfectly, and the servant would just wait, kind of out of sight, waiting for the master to finish eating. The servant did not touch the table until the master was finished eating. Now, if the master was done eating, he would arise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, clean his beard, wad up the napkin, and toss it on the table. The servants would then know that to clear the table, because in those days it was a napkin that was wadded up that indicated that I was finished. During breakfast, I kind of looked around as I was thinking about this part of the message. I was actually looking around. I saw Ellen had wadded up her napkin, but everyone else kind of folded their napkin too. So this for you napkin folders, this will be significant for you. Ellen, I'm sorry, but you're a wadder. So. But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin instead of wadding it up, folded his napkin besides his plate, the servant dare not touch the table because the servant knew that the folded napkin meant, I'm not finished yet. The folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. Peter and John had walked with Christ for 3 years. They watched as he opened the blind eyes. They watched him raise people from the dead, and they watched him die. And as they watched, all their hopes and dreams were shattered. And so for 3 very long days, while they're in depths and despair, the light had gone out of their lives. Peter even said, I'm going fishing. In other words, he was going to go back to what he used to do. But then after 3 days, they saw the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And not only did they see the empty tomb, but they also saw the folded napkin next to the linen clothes. And the message was clear. When they saw the folded napkin, when John writes about this something as insignificant as a folded napkin, what John realized at this moment, going back to his Jewish training, I'm not finished yet. Jesus is saying, I am coming back. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we acknowledge to you that you are not finished yet. You are not finished yet with the work that you're doing in our lives. You are not finished yet with purging us from the sin in our hearts and making us more like you. One day, when we step on heaven's shore, or when you come back for your church, you will be finished. But until that time, we look at a folded napkin and understand, Lord, that there is much work to be done. It's hard to imagine the disciples' reactions. We read about it, and we see the change that had taken place. Disciples who were in great fear now were of great faith, that would later in the book of Acts do some tremendous works, and which would result in the church as we know it today. And that was because of a resurrection that changed lives. Lord, that the resurrection would be just as real to us today as it was the disciples. That the resurrection would embolden us in our walk with you, give us a confidence in your word to speak the truth at times when it's necessary to speak the truth. And Lord, that we can realize and say in our hearts and live out the reality that you are alive. Your son, Jesus Christ, beat out the tomb. And he is alive today. And Father, we look forward to the day that your Son comes back in power and glory to take up his church. And then it'll be finished. So, Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.